The Lenten sermon series is Lift High the Cross, with our focus on double crosser this week. The Bible reading is from Luke 14. When Jesus and his disciples had sung the hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said to the same. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you are talking about." And he went out into the forecourt. When the cock crowed, and the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then after a little, while the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you were talking about." At that moment the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crowed twice, you will deny me three times," and he broke down and wept. The word of the Lord. Thanks.
Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as said earlier, Lift High the Cross is our Lenten theme, our crossword connecting with the cross this evening is double crosser. By definition, a double crosser is one who betrays a trust or an allegiance. So synonyms to that word include backstabber, traitor, liar, turncoat, sellout, snitch, defector, deserter, informant. A double crosser is one who can be guilty of high treason, just as Benedict Arnold was, or simply someone who breaks a promise, possibly a Bobby Vitek. Motivations for double crossing include saving one's own skin, coveting, being jealous, gain of money, popularity, power, purposefully injuring another's reputation, or just plain selfish manipulation. The Bible is filled with double crossers, as a matter of fact. You may remember some of these stories. Cain was so jealous of his brother's offering that his brother's offering was more pleasing to God than his. So he lured his brother Abel into the field and murdered him in cold blood. Abraham gave his wife to some foreign men for the night. These foreign men could do whatever they wanted to do with her, have their way with her. In trade, Abraham got safety. King Saul was very resentful of a young David's war hero popularity, and so he backstabbed David by trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. King David, acting on his own sexual desires, asserted his royal authority to take one of his soldiers' wives for himself. Again, the king, now with a pregnant mistress, had her husband, who was one of his very faithful soldiers, killed on purpose in battle. Jacob dressed up like Esau, his brother, pretending to be his brother. He did that in front of his aged, blind father so that he might fool the old man. He wanted to receive the family blessing. And in doing so, he stole the inheritance from his brother Esau. Joseph, his 10 brothers, in a rage over Joseph being the daddy's favorite, they sold Joseph into slavery to be rid of him. Jonah turned coat on God. Instead of following the Lord's instruction to go a certain direction, he caught the fastest ship in the opposite direction. There was Ananias and Sapphira. They pulled an old switcheroony on God. They promised to donate all their proceeds from a land sale to the church, but they actually withheld a portion. On Palm Sunday, we heard it in the very beginning of Bible reading at the start of our service. There was this parade-like atmosphere. They welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. They were cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." And then just 5 days later, some of these very same voices, now with a forked tongue, shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Judas, one of our Savior's very own disciples, was tempted with 30 pieces of silver to betray his Lord into the hands of the enemy, which eventually led to the cross. In today's Bible story, Peter, another one of Jesus' chosen, he vows, we hear in the Bible reading, he vows to never ever run out on Christ. And within that very same chapter 14, he denies that he even knows Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. Who of us has not been there in some form or fashion? Either being a victim, receiving end of being double-crossed, or dealing out the double-crossing to someone that you love, possibly someone you work with, a family member, friend, or even God. I spoke with a woman a while back who shared that she felt like she and her sister felt totally shanghaied, not only by her parents in their last will and testament, who left the ranch that was worth millions of dollars to the two brothers. Then she also felt cheated by her male siblings who could have righted a wrong but chose not to, while she and her sister received a mere $20,000. I heard recently of a man whose wife on their anniversary, as they walked under some trees, broke the news to him that she was seeing another man. And she gave him two choices. Either that they were able to live in an open marriage, where they could date other people and yet still see one another, or get a divorce. Double-crossing manifests itself in a variety of ways. It happens when someone abuses authority of someone in their care. It happens when an employee steals product or time from a boss. It happens when we don't forgive as we have been forgiven. It occurs when a confidence is broken or a vow is violated, or we cheat on our tax with Uncle Sam. It's evident when we promise God one thing in a prayer after receiving a blessing. Maybe we're going to be more faithful in prayer and devotion or worship or giving, only to forget by the very next day. Or it happens when we praise God's name on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, and then come Monday we're using that name in vain. Happens when our morals are compromised, but when we intentionally embarrass or cheat or hurt someone, it goes on every single day and every single time that we say one thing and we do another. When I was in high school as part of a very large youth group at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pflugerville, it grew to be about 50 of us kids, high school kids. We sang in church. We had a group, we call ourselves JC and Company. You know who JC is, right? Yeah, JC and Company. There we go. We often sang at our very own church. We also took the show on the road and sang at other churches as well. Core group was about 20 of these 40 people, and we actually got together about twice a week. Wednesday afternoons to practice the choir, and then Sunday evenings to play volleyball and, just hang out. We never missed a beat. I was considered one of the leaders in the group. And we were a really tight group. We were a very committed group to each other, to the church, to God. Also hung out with some other guys, you might say, who bent the rules on occasion, stepped over the line from time to time. You see, we'd go fishing. We'd go fishing on properties where we didn't have permission to go fishing. But you know what? Some of those fish that we caught out of that tank, some of the best fishing holes around. And the bass somehow, some way, tasted better than any other fish that we caught anywhere else. But we'd also go varmint hunting and coon hunting in the same fashion. I think it's called trespassing, isn't it? It just seemed that the best places were on people's land where we illegally jumped the fence in the dark of night. Well, the thing was that one of the people whose place that we trespassed on was a vital, a very visible member of the same church that I went to. We prayed together in the same church. We sang the same hymns to God in the same church. We took communion together in the same church. We served the same Lord. Talk about two-faced, double-crossing, hypocrite. You know, it's probably a part of our everyday lives, and we don't even realize it. Happens when we gossip or stretch the truth or maybe make fun of someone else or put them down to kind of inflate our own selves. Happens when we throw someone under the bus, sabotage another. Where might in your own life you be a person who might be considered a double crosser? What do some see on the outside and yet on the inside it's quite different? Who am I cheating? Who am I manipulating? Who am I hurting? Who have I recently pulled the rug out from under their feet? Or sawed the limb off and they fell to the ground? Where am I dealing off the top to some and maybe off the bottom to others? Today's Bible story, I believe, holds up four faith points for us as we think about double crossing in our lives and how we might respond. There's some notes on this third panel at the very bottom of the page if you want to scribe some notes in the here, there, and yonder, or just in the columns. Take a couple of notes, if you'd like to. First of all, aim high. Always aim high. Our Bible story says that Jesus told his disciples that all of them, every single one of them, would be deserters when he's arrested. He's going to be taken on trial, and all of them will scatter. They will scatter into the darkness like rats. Peter's really quick. He's really quick to push back. He says, even, Lord, if everybody else leaves, not me, I won't. Well, what a declaration of faith. You know, he's sometimes referred to as bold Peter. And he doesn't hesitate to claim that he's going to be unflinching in that time of testing. You know, Peter's words should be our words. That should be our attitude when we're facing some sort of faith challenge. Our hope, our desire is to always be true. Never be failing in our faith. It's a word of optimism that Peter gives. And it's combined with this solid sense of confidence that he's going to stand strong. When my wife Tammy was teaching fourth grade, I always appreciated her attitude. But right before she walked out of the house, we'd have a little prayer with the kids, and she'd walk out and she would say with a conviction almost every single day, it's going to be a good day. In doing so, she was kind of setting the vision. She was setting the course of how her day was going to go, despite the fact that she knew it was going to contain some challenges. I love what Habakkuk 3 says. It says, though the produce of the olives fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and no herd is in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in my God. God is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer to tread upon the heights. You see, we can hear some grim words or some words that would lead us into temptation. Just as Peter heard this grim prediction, a prediction that Jesus says that he and everybody else is going to fall and run away from him. And yet, Peter was determined to stand firm in faith. Whenever in your life the weather forecast is cloudy and cold, or you're getting close to that situation of falling into that double crossing, it's our opportunity to declare how we're gonna fare in the storm, even way before it even comes. It's called preparation before we get there. How we're going to fare in the storm, to set our feet in the right direction, to be aware and to know that as temptation comes our way, to aim. aim high. Second, expect pressure. You know, it should come as no great surprise for double-crossing obstacles to present themselves to us. The story says this: while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself by the fire, she stared at him and said, "Hey, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." See, Jesus is on trial right now, and Peter's kind of hanging out on the outskirts. He's looking in on what's going on, and somebody calls him out. Somebody identifies him as a Jesus follower. For us, it's either by dark forces in this sin-laden world, or it's by Satan's way, his sly, sidewinding temptations, that pressure to double cross will come in our lives. Pressure comes to sin and to stray. We know that, don't we? We know that we're up against that. And sometimes it's a financial pressure to manipulate someone in exchange for some benefit. Other times, it's a selfish pressure to not fail or to not lose to someone else. And so what do? Many times we compromise our values, or we lie, or we cheat, or we steal, or we slander. Still other times, it's a fleshly kind of pressure. And we allow a glance to turn to a flirt, and a flirt to turn to inappropriate language, and inappropriate language morphs into a misplaced behavior. Before you know it, the line is crossed. Other times it's a peer pressure to conform to worldly expectations, to sell out, to lie, to deny, to betray some aspect of our faith. You see, for us, like Peter, it doesn't happen just one time. But three times he was hit up, a rapid fire of repeated attempts to cause him to crash and burn. And it seems like Satan knows exactly where my weak and vulnerable places are. I don't know about you. And he likes to come and he likes to pick at that same scab over and over again until it bleeds again. Until we double back and trade a right for a wrong. You know, this is just such a simple example. But you know, to fold the hands and to bow the head and to close the eyes and give thanks to God prior to a meal at home. But oh my goodness, in a public place, especially maybe when you're gathered and seated with company that you know doesn't observe faith practices. So sometimes we just go to the path of least resistance and we double cross Jesus by not giving thanks. You know, it was Jesus himself that was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil in the desert. Three times again, Satan came to hit him up. And the story says this in Luke 3. After those three times, and after Jesus didn't fall after that third time, the story says this: and then the devil left him for an opportune time. You see, the world, the devil, and our sinful selves is always looking for an opportune time with us. For us to turn coat even just a little bit in our faith. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to know that Satan works hardest with those whom he yet does not have. So it's our call to keep our guard up, to expect the pressure. Number three, we will fail. There's going to be great times when we prevail over temptation. We do not double cross our faith or others. And yet other times we stumble and fall. Our Bible reading goes like this. As the pressure is applied to Peter, he denies knowing Jesus. He says, "I don't know. I don't know or understand who you're talking about." That's the first time. Second time, more pressure is applied. And he again denies his faith. A little while later, a bystander comes and says, "Certainly, certainly, you were with him. You're a Galilean." And then Peter begins to curse and swear an oath. He says, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." We is Peter, and Peter is we. You know, so many times in the Bible, he was faithful in speech. When Jesus asked the disciples on one occasion, who others say that Jesus is, and they come up with all sort of examples and labels, and Peter stands up and says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus goes, yeah, you're right. He was faithful. Faithfulness on steroids, you might say. Well, when he gets out of a boat and he walks on water, he was faithful to the core. When he recognized Jesus from a fishing boat about 100 yards offshore, he was so excited to see him after the resurrection that he jumps in the water and he swims to Jesus. So many times that we will show faithfulness. And yet there are other times that when we'll come up short. It's a part of that sinful, human, broken nature that's in each and every one of us. We will not live out our lives. We will not live out our faith without error. There will be times that we sell out, times when we cave, times when we trade Christ for convenience, times we will pursue the flesh over faith. So what is our hope? Well, our hope is in that fourth point in your bulletin. Repentance renews. I love how the story ends. The story says that at that moment, after Peter denies him three times, at that moment the cock crowed for the second time. And then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And here's how it ends. And Peter broke down and wept bitterly. You see, Peter realizes his sin of double-crossing Jesus. He's convicted by Christ's words that come back into his heart and his head. And as a grown man, he breaks down and he bawls like a baby. You see, it's when we realize our sin. And it brings us to our knees with tears or remorse or guilt. It brings us maybe to apologies and regret, possibly making amends. And we turn then to Jesus, and from our errant heart and from our double-crossing way, and in repentance, that means turn around. And in turning around, asking God to help us change and to do better. It is then that we, like Peter, have our faith renewed. Have our faith restored. Have our sins forgiven. And I got to tell you why. It's all because of another double crosser. It's all because of the most renowned double crosser in all history. You may think that it's Brutus who stabbed Caesar Augustus, or it's Benedict Arnold who turned on the Continental forces, or it's Julius and Ethel Rosenberg who sold out the U.S. atomic secrets to Russia, or maybe even Judas Iscariot who betrayed our Lord. But the grand double crosser of all time is Jesus Christ. You see, it was Jesus Christ who double crossed sin. He double crossed the devil. He double crossed the grave. You see, evil only thought it had defeated Jesus. It only thought that it has dealt this ill fate on anyone who would call Jesus Savior, because Jesus was going to stay dead in the grave. But the Son of God, in his glorious resurrection, which we'll celebrate just 7 days from now, it was Jesus who turned the tables. It was Jesus who sabotaged the old evil foe's plans. It was Jesus who threw Lucifer under the bus. For we and for all of us who repent of our wrongs and seek to make right. You know, tradition tells us that Peter was killed for his faith. Tradition tells us that he requested that he be crucified upside down. Why upside down? Because he thought of himself not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. And I have to believe, brothers and sisters, that Peter, knowing that he had double-crossed Christ, also through the forgiveness that Jesus gave, knew that Christ did not double-cross him. You see, our Savior went through those pains of suffering and bleeding and dying for double-crossers like me and you and Peter. And it's in thanksgiving. It's in thanksgiving and praise for not getting what we deserve that we turn our sinful double-crossing upside down. And we constantly seek to rededicate our lives. We rededicate our lives every time we come to that acknowledgement and awareness of our sin through repentance, through turning back to Him, through turning to the One who is double dedicated to double crossing hell for us. May we hold this One who is the grand double crosser, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who turned away sin, death, and the devil for every one of us.